good to see all of you out, and truly we have so many blessings in the Lord to be thankful for, and it's a great thing to gather together to worship our Lord. Why don't we take our bulletins and take a quick look at what's going on this week. This afternoon we do have our Park Ridge Manor Nursing Home Ministry, and we leave the church at 2:30. We'll meet at Park Ridge at 3 o'clock, and that's always a blessing to minister to the older folks there at Park Ridge Manor. We'll meet back at 6 o'clock this evening for our Sunday evening service, and then on Wednesday we have our Bible study and prayer meeting. So keep all of those things in mind. It's great to be together in fellowship and worship the Lord together. You notice the birthdays there as well. This coming week, March 28th through April 1st at Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, they're having their missions conference, and that's going to be a great time. We'll have several speakers there from various countries, and it'll be a great time of challenge and encouragement. So if you're at all able to make it to any of the sessions, on the back table we have a schedule of the various sessions, so I encourage you to pick one of those up. The theme of the conference is Enlarge My Heart, and so it'll be a great blessing and a challenge to your heart as well. So I encourage you to make any of the sessions that you're able to make. And then also I have one other thing that we want to make note of. And I received this from Marshall this morning. And it says, together with their parents, Emily Marie Marks and Marshall Paul Felderman request the honor of your presence at their marriage on Saturday, the 25th of June, 2011, at 6:30 in the evening. It'll be at First Baptist Church in Creston, Iowa, and the reception will be immediately following that. I'll be putting this invitation on the bulletin board, but we can rejoice with Marshall and Emily and be praying for both of them as they have a lot of things going on and a lot of preparation and planning, but truly it is a time of rejoicing. Let's go ahead and look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we reflect upon who you are this morning, we realize that you are so great. You are a God that is infinite, a God who has infinite love, a God who is infinitely holy, a God who is a jealous God. And truly, we realize, as we read in your word, we realize how great you are. And we realize how it is our duty and our privilege to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we do thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, your Son. And even as we saw, even in Sunday school this morning, the great blessing it is to witness, to share our testimony with others, to share the gospel with those who are lost. And each one of us, if we know Jesus Christ, we can reflect back in our lives and look back at a time when we personally accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We believed to the salvation of our soul. And we do thank you for that salvation in Jesus Christ, how precious that is. And I do pray that even as we are gathered here this morning as a group of believers, I pray that you would impress upon us anew this morning how great you are and how precious our salvation is in Jesus Christ. And I do pray that we'd have a desire to live for you, to be growing in you. And so I do pray for each one of us that as we are gathered here together, that we would be encouraging one another, and that we'd be praying for one another, not just here on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. And truly, in our assembly, there are those who are struggling in various ways and many physical problems. And I thank you that you are the great physician and that you can help in each one of these circumstances according to your perfect will. I even do think of the Randalls right now specifically. I think specifically of Charlie, as he had a fall not too long ago, and he's kind of having a rough time of it. I do pray for him. I pray for Wanda Carter, as she's really struggling with her health as well. I pray that you would give her special grace, and that you'd lift her up, give her a quick healing. I even do pray for many other requests that we could mention. But I do pray most of all for our spiritual lives, that we'd have soft hearts, that we'd have hearts that are willing and desiring to be living for you, that we'd be offering up our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to you, that we'd be not conforming ourselves to the world, but that we'd be renewing our minds, that we'd be transformed. And so I do thank you for this time together, a time to get away from everything else, a time to focus upon you. And I do pray that we'd put away all the distractions, that we'd just be lifting up your name. And truly, we do desire that you receive the glory, because you alone are worthy. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd invite you to take your blue hymnals and turn with me to hymn number 355. 355, Trusting Jesus. We'll stand as we sing. 355.
Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of Galatians in chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another.
I invite you to take your song sheet. It should be right inside the flap of your hymnal. Be now imitators of your Lord. And many people have been asking, what is that tune? Several people have asked us, what is that tune? Well, in your hymnal, it's hymn number 379, which is Take My Life and Let It Be. That's why it sounds so familiar. So it's different words. I would caution you, however, don't try to look at the music in one and read the words in the other. It'll just throw you off, okay? So don't go to that page. But we're going to go to our song sheet here. Be now imitators of your life. Song this month. That was a song that was picked out specifically for our spiritual emphasis month and with the theme of growing in God. We'll turn now to hymn number 349. 349, Trust and Obey. course, one of the ways that we can show that we trust Him and, of course, obey Him is to give back to Him a portion of what He has given to us. So let's bow together for prayer for our offering. Father, we do thank You for the opportunity that You've given to us today to make evident the fact that we trust You and that we obey You. And, our Father, even as we think of this offering, we ask that You will take it as just a token of our gratitude to You for the many things that You have already poured out into our lives. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity to worship You in this way. It is in Your Son's name that we do pray. Amen. Let's continue in our singing. We'll turn to hymn number 404. 404, The Solid Rock. 295, Revive Us Again, and we'll stand together as we sing, 295.
Children can be dismissed to Children's Church as we look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would revive us again. I pray that you would stir within our souls a renewed desire to live for you in holiness and love. I do pray that you'd renew our love for your word, our love for other individuals, both saved and lost. I do thank you for Jesus Christ, how he has changed our life. How he has saved us from the bondage of sin, how he has given us eternal life and joy everlasting. So I do pray that you would help us even as we look into your word. I pray that you would encourage us and challenge us, and I do pray that we just look to you in hope. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's hard to believe that the month of March is almost over already. It just seems like a few days ago that we were beginning March, and now March is almost over already. And soon we'll be enjoying the rainy days of April. And I'm not going to complain about that at all. But as we look back on the month of March, think about the snow that we had early on in March. At least I think we had some snow early on in March. And we got rid of that snow, and then we got a little bit more snow, but then we got rid of it again. We have the warmer days and then the colder days. We have the budding of the trees, the greening up of the grass, the first flowers of the season. We have so much to be thankful for in the month of March, even as we consider God's creation. So all around us, we see the signs of spring. We see signs of new life. We see growth. And truly, that's refreshing to our souls, isn't it? I know personally that's very refreshing to my soul. As we have gone through the months of winter, and now we come to the warmness of spring. All of the greenness, all of the freshness, the warm spring breezes, all of that. But even more than all of those things, truly we rejoice in the fact that God has saved us through Jesus Christ, and that God has given to us new life, eternal life, that is so much better than anything that we can see outside. God has saved us and given us new life from above. Now, this month of March, if you've been able to be with us, we've been focusing in on growing in God. Growing in God. We've rejoiced in the fact that as a part of the church, as born-again believers, as part of the body of Christ, we have been grafted in to the tree. that we have been able to partake of God's blessing, God's life. We've been grafted in as wild branches onto the cultivated olive tree. We saw that the first week of March as we looked at Romans. We've been encouraged and we've been challenged by the truth as we looked at John chapter 15, that Jesus Christ, He is the vine, we are the branches, the Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. And we rejoice in the fact that our life as born-again believers comes alone through Jesus Christ. He gives us His life. Without Jesus Christ, what life do we have? We have no life. The only way that we can bear fruit as born-again believers is as we are connected to the vine, Jesus Christ, and as His life flows to us and through us. And we praise the Lord that the Father is a loving and an all-wise master vine dresser, and He nurtures us, He cares for us, He prunes us in various ways so that we would produce abundant fruit in our lives. Last week, we looked at Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, and perhaps you've memorized those verses at one time in your life. But what does it say in chapter 12 of Romans and verses 1 and 2? We must offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. Sacrifices that are holy, that are acceptable to Him, that are wholly pleasing. We must not be conformed to this world, but rather we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we've thought a lot about growth, about bearing fruit this month of March. And we realize the only way that we can grow in God is how? Is it through our own efforts? Well, in a way, it isn't through our own efforts, but we realize it is wholly by the grace of God that we can do anything that is worthwhile in our Christian life. The only way we can bear fruit of any significance that is well-pleasing to God is because of God's work in our lives, because of His unmerited favor bestowed upon us, His grace. So that's the only way we can grow in God, is by His grace showered upon us. But yet we realize also, as we strive to grow in God, yes, there is an effort involved. We must put forth effort. We must do what is natural, as we think of the imagery of the vine and the branches. We must do what is natural and what is necessary for such growth. We think about even in our own lives as we grow, there's things that we have to do in order to have a healthy growth pattern. We have to eat and we have to sleep, all of those things. If we want to grow in God, what do we have to do? By God's grace, we study God's Word and we do what God has told us in His Word. We cultivate a relationship with God. There's so many passages in the Scriptures that talk about growth. And I want to just refer to a few of them by way of introduction this morning. The Apostle Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now you think of little babies. And what do? They love to drink milk, don't they? And that's the only way that they're going to grow, is as they desire that milk and as they drink that. As newborn babes in Christ, what should we do? And truly, we think of newborn babes, when we think of spiritual babes, that'd be new Christians. But what is Peter saying here? As newborn babes, this is including all Christians, all of us must desire the pure milk of what? Of God's Word, that we may grow thereby. And so if we want to be growing in God, what do we need to do? We need to be reading this Word. We need to be meditating upon it. We need to be letting it absorb into our lives, letting it impact our hearts. As believers, we want to be growing in our walk with Jesus Christ. And it is through His Word that we grow in Him. We go to 2 Peter now, in verses 17 and 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 17 and 18. Once again, we'll notice the word grow. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest any of you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. So we want to stay away from all of the lifestyle of the wicked. Stay away from all of that. And we need to be steadfast as far as growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come to the book of Ephesians. Paul speaks about growth. We come to Ephesians chapter 4. And we read in verses 11 through 16. Paul here is talking about the church and certain gifted individuals that he gave to that Jesus Christ gave to the church. And we come to verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, growth causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so whenever the church is operating as it should, whenever it's a healthy church, what is going to be happening? We are going to be growing. We are going to be building up one another. We're going to be using our spiritual gifts, praying for one another, loving one another, and thereby we are growing in Jesus Christ. And so it is as we look at the Word of God, as we allow it to impact our lives and to change us, that is how we're going to grow in God. And I hope this past month, and I hope and even in the years past, we've allowed the Word of God to do a work in our hearts. But especially this month of March, as we focused in on growing in God, I hope that we have a renewed desire to live for Christ, to be growing in God by His grace. I hope that we have a desire to be producing fruit, abundant fruit, as the Holy Spirit produces that in us. Now the week before that, we looked at John chapter 15. And I made reference to this already. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches, and the Father, He is the vine dresser." Turn back with me to John chapter 15. We want to look at verses 5 and 6. We aren't going to be looking at this passage again in detail because we've already preached through it once. But we read in John chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, and Jesus, talking to His disciples, says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." And so as you remember from our message a couple weeks ago from John 15, the normal scenario is that there are branches connected to the vine that are bearing fruit. That's the normal Christian life. That is what God has ordained as far as believers, that they are connected to the vine, they bear much fruit because the Father is nurturing them, caring for them, prodding them on to even bear more fruit. That's the natural norm. But we see here, even as Jesus speaks in John 15 and verse 6, there are cases in which there is a branch connected to the vine, and it's not bearing fruit. That branch who does not abide in Jesus Christ is cut off, it is cast out, it is a withered branch. And from a human perspective, that branch would be labeled as a branch that has withered before its time. It has failed to meet its potential as a branch in Jesus Christ, a branch on that vine. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Now, Jesus is not saying that a believer can somehow lose his salvation. That's clearly not what He's saying. Because all throughout the book of John, Jesus declares time and time again that a believer is secure in his salvation. Once a person is born again, he is safe in Jesus and the Father's hands. There's no possible scenario in which a believer can be lost again. It's totally impossible. But yet for that branch that refuses to abide in Christ, that branch that goes against its natural functioning, yes, there's a consequence, but it's not the loss of salvation. Because we even read in John chapter 10, as we think about the security that the believer has in Christ. I want to emphasize this so much because there is a lot of false teaching out there that says, well, for the disobedient Christian, there is that possibility that they can lose their salvation. But clearly, the Bible teaches that once you are saved, you're always saved. There's no doubt about that. And there's many clear passages that teach that. Many passages that Jesus himself declares. We read in John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29, "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so as a born-again believer, we are secure in the hand of Jesus and in the hand of the Father, and no one, not the devil, not even we ourselves, are able to snatch a believer out of the hand of God Almighty, whether the Son or the Father's hand. No one can do that. We go to John chapter 6 and verse 37. Jesus declares, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Two very clear passages, and there are many more that we could go to this morning, that teach beyond a doubt a believer cannot lose his or her salvation. Once saved, they are securely in the hands of God. So it's impossible for a believer to be lost again. We are saved for all eternity. If it would be any other way, then truly God would not be faithful to His Word, and God would not be God. But we realize God is God, His Word is true. We have eternal salvation. So what is Jesus talking about here in John chapter 15 and verse 6? What Jesus is saying here, for a believer who chooses to disobey God, for a believer who refuses to stay in close fellowship with Himself, with Jesus Christ, for that believer who decides to cut off that life-giving power that comes from God, that one has basically made himself useless. Okay, that one has really given up his purpose for living. Just like a pruned branch, okay, why is a branch pruned off? If it's not abiding in the vine, it's not bearing fruit, and so it's pruned off. Now, granted, even before it's pruned off, there would be the vine dresser that would try to help it become more fruitful. But if that branch continually refuses to bear fruit, then there is action that is taken. For the believer that steadfastly continues in disobedience against God, there is that serious consequence that is possible. For the one that does not abide in Christ, and thus does not bear fruit, there is a consequence, an undesirable outcome. God the Father, the master vine dresser, He's watching over the branches of the vine. He's going to care for that vine, for the branches. For the one who refuses to abide, it is cut off, it is cast out, it is a useless, a withered branch, it is cast into the burn pile. Now what is Jesus referring to? I think what Jesus is referring to here is really a last, what do we want to call it? Kind of a last-ditch effort. Not really even a last-ditch effort. It's really, this is the last thing that is going to happen. For the one who rebels against Jesus Christ to the point where their heart is so hard, their conscience is seared, I think there is the possibility that the Father will take that individual, that believer, and take his physical life, a premature physical death. I really think that's what Jesus is talking about here. By way of example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 30 and 31, Paul talks about Corinthian believers that had steadfastly disobeyed God, believers that I believe had cut themselves off from the life-giving power of Christ, that we're not abiding in Him. And what does Paul say here concerning some of the Corinthian believers? "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, because of the Corinthians' disobedience, specifically in the area of the celebration of the Lord's Supper. because of their disobedience, some of them were physically sick. Some of them had even died. And Paul goes on to say, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Now the Father, as the master vine dresser, He cares for the branches of the vine. And part of that caring for the branches involves chastisement or discipline. That really is the first step that the Father, and really it's a recurring process. And we'll see that even more as we continue on in the sermon. But for the believer that is not bearing fruit as it should, the Father is going to chastise that believer so that it will bear more fruit. But yet, if there comes a point in time where that believer still is not bearing fruit, even though that believer is chastised time and time again, there will come a point in time where God will ultimately chastise and take that believer from the earth to Himself in heaven. That's the ultimate chastisement. We've seen in the Scriptures the normal behavior, the normal pattern for believers, and that is that we bear fruit. That is what we have been made to do as believers, as branches in the vine. It is only abnormal behavior in which a believer does not bear fruit. So we want to ask the question this morning, as we consider this, even as we consider our theme for this week, withering before our time, how does a believer become unfruitful? Even to the point where his physical life is shortened because of his disobedience. What are the warning signs that may very well foreshadow that a branch will soon be withered and useless? That's what we want to consider this morning. And we're just really taking a glimpse at this topic. But that's what we want to focus on this morning. Now, these past two Sunday nights, we've looked at Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. For the normal Christian, that's the case. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in the life of the believer. That's the norm. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. That is the norm for your life and my life as a believer. The Holy Spirit produces His fruit in our lives. We go back up to verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. What does Paul say? "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." And so as believers, if we are living daily in the power of the Holy Spirit, if we are in His control, under His control, if we willingly subject ourselves, submit ourselves to the authority of God the Holy Spirit, then what's going to happen? We are going to be fruitful Christians. We will be abiding in Christ. We will be having victory over the lusts of the flesh. So that is the normal Christian life. To walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit, to be submitted to the Holy Spirit so that His fruit is displayed in us. That is the normal Christian experience. Now, on the other hand, what happens if we choose not to walk in the Spirit? If we take ourselves out from under His control, that is when we are putting ourselves in a dangerous position. Now, it's not that we're sacrificing our eternal salvation, because that's never going to happen, but we are putting ourselves in a dangerous position. The Scriptures warn about such a walk as far as taking ourselves out from under the Spirit's control. Paul exhorts us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. What does he tell us here? "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Now, you realize, the moment that we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Now, if you've been in church for any number of years, or even any number of months, you've been taught that in Sunday school, you've been taught that in any number of sermons, or whatever the case may be. And so we know these things to be true. The Holy Spirit indwells us the moment we trust in Jesus Christ. We know that up here, but it has that truth really sunk in to our heart? Has it really sunk in? Does it affect how we think? Does it affect how we live? Has it really changed our behavior? God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. The moment we're saved, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. And that seal, the Holy Spirit, remains with us until the day of our redemption. And when will we be redeemed? That's when Jesus Christ comes back for us, when we will see Jesus as He is, and we will be like Him. And so up until that day, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. But what does it mean, if we think about this, what does it really mean to have the Holy Spirit dwell within us? What does that mean to you, that the Holy Spirit dwells within you? Now think about this. God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself is dwelling within you. Do you think about that very often? You think about the fact that God Himself dwells within you. A lot of times, whenever we think about the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, well, we think about God's power. God the Holy Spirit dwells with me. That means I have God's power available to me at all times. We think about God's comfort when we go through difficult times. God the Holy Spirit is dwelling within me. We think about the ability to understand God's Word because God the Holy Spirit indwells within me. We think about all those wonderful things. But yet there's more to the Holy Spirit's indwelling than just those things. As we live our day-to-day lives, are we aware, in a real sense, that God the Holy Spirit dwells within us? It's not that the Holy Spirit is just some force or some power. No, God the Holy Spirit, He is a person. When we go to work, when we go shopping, when we're at home, when we're just by ourselves, what do we think about? Do we think about God the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, or are we just thinking about ourselves and what we want, or perhaps the other people we're interacting with? Perhaps we may think, well, God is up in heaven looking down on us. A lot of times we may think of that. We realize God is present everywhere at the same time. We know that God is all-knowing. We may think, well, God is looking down on us from heaven. But you know what? God's not just looking down on us from heaven. God Himself dwells within us. So that means wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we think, God is right there with us. Now you realize that? And God is a holy God. Yes, He is a loving God. But do you realize that? Now that's a very comforting thought, to know that God is with us no matter where we're at, when we're going through hardship, whenever people are persecuting us. Think about the fact God is with us. That's a comfort. But yet, there are times in our life whenever knowing God the Holy Spirit is with us, whenever that should really make us kind of uneasy. Because you know what? There are times whenever we do things that we shouldn't do. We do things that we wouldn't want any other human to see us do. But you know what? God Himself is there right with us. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" It's so easy for us to become self-absorbed, to just think about me, myself, and I. It's so easy to think just about what I want and care less about what other people want, or care less about what God wants. So often we just think about how I can please myself. Now it's at that point in our lives when we are in a very dangerous position, when we just think about ourselves and what we want. Because even though we may not care about other people, even though we may not even really care about what God thinks, you know what? God still cares about us, and God is still with us. Even though we may be full of pride and full of selfishness, even though we gratify our sinful desires, even though we push God to the very back of our mind, you know what? God is still there with us, and God still cares about us, and God isn't just going to sit idly by and let us go and do our own thing. And so, God is indwelling us, whether we're living for Him or not. He is there within us, even whenever we are committing the most atrocious of sins. Think about that. Whenever we're sinning, God the Holy Spirit is there within us. It's as if we think about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Our bodies are holy and sacred, but yet so many times we do things with our body that we should not do. We sin with our bodies. And what is the response of the Holy Spirit? He is grieved by our sins. He's grieved by them. We read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we look at verse 18. Paul tells the Corinthians, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so whenever we sin, we're harming our own bodies, we're harming ourselves. But you know what? Even more than that, we are harming God. You know how much it grieves God whenever one of His children sin? We sin against God. Truly, whenever we're sinning, we are defiling our bodies. We are defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. God has saved us to be holy for Him. He has made this body as a temple, a sacred place for His Holy Spirit to dwell. But yet, whenever we sin, we are defiling that holy temple. Paul tells the Corinthians to do what? To flee sexual immorality, to flee sin. We can say just as well, Paul wants us to flee all sin and to rather glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits, which are God's. That's what we need to do. But yet we realize we don't always do that. And whenever we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. Now we go back to Ephesians chapter 4. We want to look at the preceding verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, we want to begin with verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We've seen this many times before, but it never hurts to emphasize this fact. Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers, don't live like the world. Don't live like you were living before you were saved. Don't live like those lost Gentiles who are ignorant and blind. Don't sell yourselves out to sin. Don't put yourselves under the sway of the devil. Don't do that. Put off the old man and his evil deeds. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man. Well, what does that look like? We look at verse 25 of Ephesians chapter 4. We need to stop lying and instead speak the truth. In verse 26, don't have unrighteous anger, but rather have holy indignation at the right time. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 28, don't steal, but work with your hands. Verse 29, don't speak in a filthy manner. Don't have corrupt conversations, but rather speak words that will edify one another. What is Paul saying here? Don't grieve the Spirit, but rather be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Whenever we lie, we're grieving the Spirit. Even if it's a little tiny white lie, we're still grieving the Spirit. Stop lying and instead speak the truth. Don't grieve the Spirit, but be filled with Him. We read in verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. I'm going to put this very simple. And so often we need to be reminded of the way things are in a very simple manner. We have two choices. What are the choices? As a believer, we can do things God's way, or we can do things our way, right? Those are the two simple. We like to make things so complicated in God's Word, but we are faced with two choices. Either we live God's way, or we live my way. We make godly decisions, or we disobey God and we sin. It's very simple. Now we realize, and I don't want us to forget this point, the only way we can live a God-honoring life is by God's grace working within us. That's the only way we can honor Christ. It's only by His grace that we aren't living the most despicable lifestyle possible. It's only by God's grace. And we also realize None of us are perfect. None of us are perfect at all. Even though we desire with all of our heart to live for God, there are going to be times when we slip and we sin. Sometimes we won't even know it. Sometimes we will. But yet we must have the desire as born-again believers to live for God. We must have that desire to live for God and to forsake sin. Now, the Christian life is a constant battle. We must always be striving to live for God and to forsake the sin. It's just like a basketball game. Maybe you're watching the tournament games. Okay? You have two teams and they're going against each other. And both of them, they're giving their full effort, right? What happens whenever one team gives up? Okay, they're going to lose, right, if they just give up. As believers, it's like we're in a basketball game, only we're all on the same team, and we're fighting against the foes of foes of God, the devil's minions, the workers of iniquity. We can't give up. The moment that we give up, then we're in trouble. The moment that we give up trying to live a godly life, that is when we might face severe consequences. Whenever we continually do all of the don'ts of Scripture, whenever we neglect to do the commands of Christ, we're in a bad position there. Because whenever we ignore God's Word, then that's a sign that our heart is hard, that we have a seared conscience, and we're on dangerous ground because God the Father is watching over us, He's caring for us, and He's going to be wanting us to do things right. And so whenever we sin, we're grieving the Spirit. Whenever we fail to abide in Christ, what are we doing? We're quenching the Spirit. Whenever we quench a fire, what do? We might pour water on it. We might put something over it so that it doesn't burn anymore. Whenever we quench the Holy Spirit, what are we doing? We're stifling God's work in our lives. We're smothering God's fire that is burning within us. Now we realize none of us are perfect. I've said that again, but I don't want us to get the idea that we have to live this perfect life in order to be acceptable to God, because the only way we're acceptable before God is through Jesus Christ. But yet, whenever we sin as believers, what must we do? We must confess our sins, right? We say to God, I've sinned. What I have done is wrong. I realize that is sin, and I'll try not to do it anymore. And only by your grace will I forsake that sin. That's what we have to do as believers. We ask for God's forgiveness. And then we get up and we strive to live for Him again. But what happens when we fail to confess our sins? Whenever we continue living in sin, and we just forget about asking for forgiveness, whenever we just sin and sin and sin some more, that's whenever God disciplines us. God the Father, as the master vine dresser, He is going to watch out for His branches. And in order for them to bear more fruit, the Father is going to discipline. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. That's a normal pattern in the Christian's life, is that the Father disciplines us. And that's a way of us bearing more fruit. We go to Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning with verse 5. Once again, this is a normal pattern in the Christian's life. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So this is normal Christian experience. We strive to live for God, but yet sometimes we sin. And sometimes it becomes necessary for the Father to give us a figurative spanking so that we get back on the right path and so that we bear more fruit. That's the whole idea. But the real problem surfaces whenever a child of God is stubborn. Now, have you ever had a stubborn child before? that no matter how much you discipline that child just went and kept on doing the same thing over and over and over again. A stubborn child. And of course, you keep on disciplining. And Lord willing, eventually that child comes back to the right path. Now the real problem comes whenever a child of God is stubborn. And I mean real stubborn. And no matter how many times the Lord gives us a spanking, we keep on going down the wrong path and we keep sinning and sinning and sinning. That's when the real trouble is there. Whenever a child of God is stubborn and laughs in the face of God's discipline, and whenever he refuses time and time again to listen to God and what he is trying to teach, that's when there's a glaring danger sign warning us that soon a branch may be cut off. It might be soon withered and useless. The point of this morning, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't even start. Don't even start going down that path of sin. Because the more we sin, the easier it will be to continue to sin. The moment we sin, fall down on your knees before God and confess that and say, Lord, please forgive me. I've messed up again. I've done something that is an affront to you, and I don't want to do it anymore. Forgive me. Wash my sin clean again. That's what it says in 1 John. Whoever confesses his sin, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us that sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's what we must do whenever we sin. Fall down on our knees, realize we've messed up, repent from that sin, and try living for the Lord again. We must never scoff at God's correction. We must never be stubborn and rebellious. God loves us. He wants us to bear fruit. So sometimes He disciplines us for our good so that we bear more fruit. We must respond to God's correction. We must be sensitive to the Word, sensitive to His leading, sensitive to the Holy Spirit's conviction in our life. We must walk in the Spirit and run away from sin. Be filled with the Spirit. Bear His fruit. As we look ahead to the future, and one day all of us are going to pass away from this Lord, away from this world, unless the Lord comes back first. And so we imagine our funeral day. What are the people around us going to be thinking? We don't want people to be looking back on our life and thinking, well, that was a branch that has withered before its time. We never want that to be thought of us. We never want that to be true of us. We want to be individuals of whom it can be said that person was a branch that was connected to the vine, who is abiding in Jesus Christ, who is bearing much fruit even up to the very end. We want to be bearing fruit. We don't want to be a branch that has withered before its time. Let us not grieve the Spirit. Let us not quench Him. We don't want to indulge our sinful desires. Don't go down that path of stubbornness, of sinful rebellion. Let us be submissive to God. Have a soft heart. Be filled with the Spirit so that He can work in our lives. Heavenly Father, I do pray that we would have soft hearts. That we would have a love for You and for Your Word. That we would be abiding in Jesus Christ. We thank You that it is by Your grace that we can live a life that is pleasing to You. And though even we sin, and truly all of us sin from day to day, each day we sin. But I pray whenever we sin that we'd fall on our knees and confess our sin, saying the same thing as You do about it, saying that it's wrong. Help us to forsake those sins in our lives. Help us to live in holiness by Your grace. I pray that we wouldn't be grieving the Spirit. I pray that we wouldn't be stubborn in rebellion against You. I do thank You that You, as a vine dresser, care about us as the branches, and that You prod us along to bear more fruits. And I do pray that we'd be fruitful and that we'd be giving the glory to You. So we do pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
In closing this morning, we'd ask you to take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 393, Nearer My God to Thee. We'll stand together as we sing.
morning is to draw nearer to God, to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. By His grace, we can draw closer and closer to Him. Let us pray for one another, encourage one another as we grow into the image of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Father,